Our reading this morning comes from John chapter 11. As we continue to look at the I Am revelations of Jesus, the reading is on page 1055 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to begin reading from John chapter 11 at verse 17. Jesus had been informed that his friend Lazarus was dying. And at verse 17, the account picks up when he arrives in Bethany, the home of Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. Hear now the word of God. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brothers. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And here ends the reading of God's word. Now, here in verse 25, we find the fifth I Am revelation by Jesus. And by proclaiming, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus teaches us that he is the only true hope for the world. Jesus is God's promised Redeemer. And the world needs a hope. Jesus is the only true hope for the world, because humanity is in a dismal condition. And our dismal condition began a long time ago with Adam's disobedience, as the scripture teaches us in Genesis 2, verse 17, when God commanded Adam, He said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God did not create a world to be dominated by death. God created a world for life, for delight, for glory. And after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, God cursed the serpent, cursed the woman, and cursed the man. And in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 22, we read these words. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God did not create a world to be dominated by death, but here we see that the way to the tree of life is now barred. Man in the world will now know death, not life. Did you ever wonder about what God says here? Now, why he doesn't want Adam and Eve in their fallen state to eat of the tree of life? What would it be like for man to live forever in a fallen, sinful state? Just think about that for a second. And I think what you get there is a picture of hell. It would be a living hell to be constantly fallen, sinful creatures. That's what hell is like. It's filled with fallen, sinful creatures with no hope of ever escaping the effects of the fall, suffering and rebellion against God forever. Would you like to live forever in a world where people suffer from all kinds of slow deaths, where kids shoot other kids, where the nations are forever at war, where people are hooked on the most devastating substances and behaviors, where leaders lie and manipulate, where God is slandered, blasphemed, and despised? Would you really want to live forever in a world like that? How the world needs the hope of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. And Jesus came into the world to redeem us from this dismal situation. Even back on the day that God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he had a plan for world history that would bring mercy to the children of Adam and justice in his created universe. And all through the Bible, God teaches us about the coming one, about the Redeemer. Even Job, in his extreme misery, was able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. And in the Psalms, we sing about the Redeemer to come, the great King who will finally remove the last enemies of his people. And we have these words in Psalm 72. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. All through the scriptures, God prepares the world for the coming of this Redeemer. And why would he come to redeem? Because God's law was violated by Adam and Eve. And in them, all of humanity, represented by Adam, violated God's law. And true justice requires the payment of the fine. And what is the fine for our rebellion? The fine is death. And so we have to be redeemed. We have to be bought back. That's what redeemed means. We have to be bought back from death. Otherwise, death will own us forever. There will be no access to the tree of life without the payment of death to satisfy God's eternal justice. So we wonder, as we read the Bible, how is God going to do this? We have to die. We inherit death from Adam. But God wants us eventually to eat of the tree of life, and to know life. And so we have these blessed words of Christ to Martha in the text that we read this morning, when Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." In this dialogue, when Jesus begins the dialogue by telling Martha that her brother would rise again, she responds with the hope of the resurrection at the last day. She says, "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And indeed, up to this point, all the references to the resurrection, to the raising of the dead that we have in Jesus' teaching, all of them point to the last day. Back in chapter 6, three different times, Jesus makes this point. And you can see this in chapter 6, verse 39. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." And he repeats this teaching a number of times. And so Martha's belief in a resurrection at the last day was in perfect keeping with what Jesus had been teaching, what he had been preaching here. And indeed, the majority of first century Jews and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection at the last day. The Sadducees and the Samaritans did not. But by identifying himself as the resurrection and the life in the present, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus is trying to get Martha to understand and to move away from an abstract belief in resurrection someday to a very personal trust in the one who provides that resurrection here and now. Jesus emphasizes this. He says, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And that's given to us from the point of view of Lazarus. Lazarus believed in Jesus, and though he died, he shall live. But then Jesus adds, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And that's given for the point of view of the living person that he's interacting with, Martha, and you and me as well. That if we believe in Jesus Christ, we shall never die. The sting of death is taken away. Death becomes a transition that we go through to enter into a new and fuller life in the presence of the Lord. But notice Jesus' dialogue ends with a question. Very important question. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That physical death is not the important thing for those who trust in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you have life, even now, as you are dying. And some of us are dying more quickly than others. Some of you are very young and you can anticipate a long life. Your dying is way off in the future. Some of us are old and we can anticipate a dying in the near future. And some of us don't know what God has planned for us tonight, tomorrow, or next week. But if you are in Christ, you have life now, even as you are dying. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 6. He says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death." Your baptism signifies you're dying with Christ. You're dying in Christ. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you have been baptized in Christ and have faith in him, then you are living a new life, a life that began as God grafted you in Christ. "For Jesus came," Paul tells Titus, "who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You see, the point Jesus is teaching us here is that to be in Christ is to be in life. It is to be spiritually resurrected even now, while we await the resurrection of our bodies at the last day. The book of Revelation teaches us about that first resurrection. That is the resurrection of your soul as you believe in Christ. And then the second resurrection will be the one that Martha was waiting for at the last day, and it will come. Jesus then is the only true hope for the world, because he says, he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus is the only true hope for the world. People everywhere, understand that this world is not the way it should be. There is something wrong here. And people have different hypotheses about what the problem is. For some people, it's economic injustice. For other people, it's racial injustice. For others, it's gender injustice. For others, it's political systems and so on. Radical environmentalism thinks that mankind is the problem. If you remove people, the world would be a better place. Well, that's true to some extent, isn't it? Because we are the sinners. We are the ones who have caused the corruption of the creation. But God created us in his image. And to remove man from the face of the earth would be to deny God his glory. Our president thinks that the problem is a lack of democracy in other countries and too many taxes in this country. There are all kinds of ideas about what's wrong with the world. Have you read utopian novels and seen utopian movies? There are loads of them. There's economic utopianism in the 19th century that finally led to Marxism. There are scientific and technological utopias, nature utopias. And there's a whole lot of utopian and counter-utopian literature, like Orwell's 1984. Why? Because everybody understands that there's something wrong. And so we try in our creative ways to imagine a world where things are right. We all know that the world is not as it should be. Governor Patrick attended a funeral yesterday in Dorchester for a 13-year-old boy, the son of Pentecostal pastors, who was shot in the head and killed. And they think that he was not the intended target. He just happened to be in the wrong place, going home after a basketball game and shot in the head and fell over dead on his way home. And here's what the governor of Massachusetts said yesterday. He said, "I feel like it's time for grief. I feel like it's time for praise. And I feel like it's time for action. This is not the order of things. Parents are not supposed to bury their children. If a 13-year-old gets in the way of a stray bullet, we are not doing enough. I accept my responsibility. We must all accept our responsibility." Now, if he meant original sin, I would say amen. But he didn't, because he believes that these problems can be solved apart from the Lord. But you see, the world is not as it should be. We all know that, and we all acknowledge that. And yet God created the world very good. Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us that he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. As we study the world, as we study ourselves, we realize that there's something missing and we can't quite figure it out. There's something wrong with the world. And of course, this motivates many people to sacrifice and work to help relieve suffering and misery. And that is good. That is very good. Jesus has told us to take care of our neighbors. And he used the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach us that. However, the relief is always temporary. You feed a hungry child, but eventually he will die. You monitor an election, but power and greed have a way of reemerging in the best political systems. You free a slave, and that's a good thing, but he'll remain a slave of sin unless he is redeemed by Christ. Now, it is good for people to work together and to help one another, because the alternative is constant warfare. No matter how well people work together, suffering and death still make the overall picture quite dark. The best that people can hope for is expressed in the words of the rich fool in Jesus' parable, who says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And most utopias look to that, a world where everybody can eat and drink and be merry. In the very next verse, God says to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" The best that this fallen world has to offer comes short, far short of the way it should be. And we all know this. Even the governor of Massachusetts knows this. Beloved friends, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only true hope for the world. Jesus is the mediator of life for the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand how breathtaking this statement is? How could a mere man ever say something like this? How could a mere man stand there and say, "I am the resurrection and the life"? This is the same man who taught, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" This is the same one who also taught, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is the one who testified as he was facing death, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This is the one about whom John writes at the beginning of the gospel, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' I am statements so far have been analogies. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. But this is no analogy. I am the resurrection and the life. There is no other. It is the resurrection and it is the life. And the only alternative to Jesus is death. We fool ourselves in this culture. We view death aseptically in America. We have death in the hospital with monitors and medical staff and medicines, or we have death at home with hospice care. We deal with burials aseptically by embalming bodies and grooming their appearance for open casket farewells. We do not have the experience that the people in John 11 had as Lazarus was placed in the ground and a stone sealed the cave so the stench wouldn't fill the village. You'd have to go to places like Iraq to witness people having to rush to bury a loved one before he smells bad. But by treating death aseptically, are we not trying to distance ourselves from it? We can control an infection with aseptic techniques, and we can create an illusion that we can somehow control death by aseptic technique, but we fool ourselves. The mourners know full well that when that body is lowered into the ground or is burnt into flames, there is no return. Death has won the battle. Don't you find funerals sad occasions? But there is a resurrection hope. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And there is a resurrection coming for everyone, but not everyone will be resurrected to life. Jesus makes this point very clearly in chapter 5, verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." The resurrection will be a time on that day when God settles accounts both ways. Because elsewhere teaches us that when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Don't invite your friends and your relatives. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Brothers and sisters, dear friends, Jesus is the only true hope for the world. There are plenty of temporal hopes, but there's only one eternal hope. People place their hope in money. If I get enough money, I'll have an easy life. People place their hope in fame and power, in politics. If we could only get the right candidate, everything would be great. People place their hopes in world philosophies and religions to try to bring help to a suffering humanity. And medicine and money and justice do bring relief, but only for a time. The Jews in Jesus' day thought that they had the hope firm in hand simply by being descendants of Abraham according to the flesh. And Jesus corrected that delusion when he said to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." They had a historic hope. But when that hope was materialized in the flesh and he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," they clung to their historic hope and they wouldn't come to him. At the end of the gospel, John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." This was Martha's faith when she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Let it be your faith." Only Jesus is the resurrection and the life. No one else will overcome death. And Christ proved his power by rising from the dead himself on the third day after he was cruelly killed by crucifixion. He showed his power over the grave. And so since Jesus is the only true hope for the world, if you are in union with Christ through faith, by the work of the Holy Spirit, then, brothers and sisters, I urge you to trust him and to believe him, no matter what the world says, no matter what your friends say, no matter what you may suffer as his disciple. Remember the word that I said to you, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. They are slaves of death, slaves of darkness." Know that the world will always argue against the hope of the resurrection, because the hope of the resurrection brings God into their world in an undeniable way. The resurrection makes people responsible beyond this life and beyond themselves in a way that denying the resurrection can fool people into thinking that when this life is over, that's it. I can do whatever I want and that'll be it. In Jesus' day, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees, we read in Acts 4:2, being greatly disturbed that the apostles taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, tried to stop them. So don't be surprised if the teachers in the schools of theology deny the resurrection. The Sadducees denied it to Christ's very face. The Athenian intellectuals to whom Paul preached in Acts 17 also denied the resurrection. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So don't be surprised when philosophers deny the hope of the resurrection. They've been doing it for 2,000 years. But since Jesus is the only true hope for the world, place your confidence in him. Place your trust in his word, the one who says, that he speaks the truth. And he proved it by being raised from the dead. And if you are in union with Christ through faith, then your life is transformed. Your life has to be a reflection of Paul's life as he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you are in Christ, then praise and thank God for these blessings, as Peter does. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is God's promised Redeemer. He is the one who is the tree of life. And it is only through him that you have access to that tree. John writes at the end of the Revelation that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Blessed be his name. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father and our God, for giving us the hope of life in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection and life that he is, and that we who are engrafted in him have that resurrection and that life. And, O Lord, we pray for those who yet do not understand, who yet are in darkness, that you would shine your light into their hearts, that they would not be afraid to believe the one who spoke truth, and who demonstrated truth by his works and by his power, that they too would embrace Christ and so escape the clutches of death. We thank you, our Father, for correcting what is wrong with this world in Jesus Christ and through the power of his holy word. And we look forward, O Lord, to that day of the final resurrection, to that day when all conflicts will be laid aside, when there will no longer be any suffering, when there will no longer be any death, death itself having been conquered. Lord, until that day, keep us a faithful people and willing witnesses to the glory that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whose name we ask these things. Amen.